Okay, I think we're in business.
So, open your Bibles to Acts 2:42. That's where we're going to kind of jump off today. We don't have any particular scripture we're going to stick to as a text, but we're going to have various ones where you're going to go back and forth from. But last week we looked at Christmas trees and their decorating, and more specifically, how your Christian tree or life as a believer should appear. And how a Christian life isn't a one-day event, but it's a lifelong pursuit, a progression, and reflection as you walk with God. That's called sanctification. And it's a life that should include such things as mercy, forgiveness, love, compassion, righteousness, and grace. And that through this journey with God, the light of Christ will shine more brightly, and your life will be viewed and desired by many. And we have to keep in mind that our lives aren't perfect lives, but they should be godly lives. Overall, they should reflect God. And it should be individual, yet corporate as we come together as a church, but always pointing to God and giving Him the glory. And the difficulty in our flesh or our human nature is to avoid, and we have to get over this tendency for us to want to look at constantly our own lives. I talked about that last week, that we're always taking these selfies of our Christian life every day. But we don't need to do that, because our Christian life is for other people to behold. We should take inventory every once in a while. But you know what? If you're walking with God, you're just going to know it by the way people come up to you and the questions they ask. You know, they'll be saying, hey, what do you think about this scripture? Could you pray for me? Instead of, hey, you want to hang out at the bar tonight, or you want to come over and, or something along that line. The Word of God is the key. We looked at that last week, and it provides the life and establishes the foundation and strength of what is placed into it in your life and on the heart and soul of a disciple, Christian, or believer. They're all kind of interchangeable. If we're a Christian, we're a believer, we're a disciple. Example of this is Proverbs 30, verse 5, which says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. And today we're going to look at some helpful scripture verses that give us not only very good starting points, but more importantly, the ability to finish what God has begun in our lives. You know, we looked at how we're going to decorate our Christmas, what should be on our life as a Christian. I'll be always like referring over here because the tree's over here. I have like this tendency just to point to it. But in our own lives, how we go about the process of being a Christian, you know, helpful things of what we need to do, things we should be doing. And it's a not all-encompassing list or study, but what you need to behold along the way with baby Jesus, and it all comes from Him. Keep in mind that even Jesus grew, we know that He learned, and His completion of His life has provided eternal life for all who believe in Him. He came into this world to finish what He started. So keep that in mind as we look at some scripture today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You just always for Your Word, how it directs, guides, and grows us. And as we look at some scriptures today, Lord, just help us. Help us on our road of sanctification, on how we can better serve You, things that we can take away on how to better just establish a relationship with You, Lord. And as always, we lift these things up in Your powerful name. Amen. So, if you're already not in Acts 2:42, go ahead and get there. But before I read it, I want to read this from Brian Harbour and James Cox from the Minister's Manual, 1994, Harper's Collins from San Francisco. And it's titled, Consider Again Christmas. And keep that word consider in mind. When Pope Julius I authorized December 25th to be celebrated as the birthday of Jesus in AD 353, who would have ever thought that it would become what it is today? When Professor Charles Fallon, that's really nice, thank you, lit candles, it helps, you know, my eyes, it really helped a lot. The trees just, it wasn't given enough light. Over there. When Professor Charles Fallon lit candles on the first Christmas tree in America in 1833, who would have ever thought that the decorations would have become as elaborate as they are today? It's a long time since 1832, longer still from 353, longer still from that dark night brightened by a special star in which Jesus the King was born. Yet as we approach December 25th again, it gives us yet another opportunity to pause. And in the midst of all the excitement, elaborate decorations, and expensive commercialization which surround Christmas today, to consider again the event of Christmas and the person whose birth we celebrate. I like that. Consider. Consider means to reflect, contemplate, and study. Not only the celebration, but the start of his first coming and the knowing of his second. You know, Jesus came the first time. We know from his word he's coming again. We know he's coming again. And the beginning of your life in Christ to the end, how does it happen? And even, is it really important? Sometimes you're like, yeah, it's just another day. You know what? Why should I even really care? And I was kind of going over, trying to pull out some verse. I came across this scraggly looking piece of paper that was laying around my desk for a while. And it's something that I wrote down a while ago, and it had on there, why am I here and what am I living for? And I actually got it from K.P. Yohannan, and it was an article he wrote earlier sometime this year. And he said he asked these things of himself every morning, why am I here and what am I living for? Every morning. And I thought, that's great, I need to get back to that. So I put it on my prayer calendar on the refrigerator. But those are things we need to consider and reflect on and contemplate and involve ourselves in further study in God's word, is that why really are you here and what are you living for? And it's all connected to this time of the year. Jesus, the baby Jesus, why did he come? That is the reason. That is the why. Now, Acts 2:42, you follow along in whatever translation you have. I'm going to read the Amplified. And this is some good. I refer to this scripture a lot. When I do counseling, I go right to this one. I call it the four basic food groups of Christianity, or your four legs on a table. And these are the things we need to do as Christians. The Amplified Bible says, they were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles and to fellowship, to eating meals together, and to prayers. Now, like I've said, I've used this a lot. I've said it a lot. But these steps were for the establishing of the early church and are very practical and relevant today. This took place right after Pentecost, and this is what they said they needed to do. And it's very practical today. You do them, and you follow them, and I guarantee you will grow in your relationship with God. I guarantee it. It's not something that I can do, but God is faithful, that if you do those things, you will grow. And the cool thing is, you don't even know it. Because his power just works in you through his word and all the things that you partake in. But the problem for many, it's just not fast enough or grand enough. You're like, I want it now. And I want it big. You know, you go to McDonald's now, you know, you try to get through fast. Even though they have two drive-thrus, they have too many things on the menu. And then it confuses you and say, well, do you want it? It's not even supersized anymore. Do you want a large or small or medium? You're like, what, drink? No, meal. What? I just want food. I want it now. I mean, the one in Gillette's really bad. I've been there twice in the last month, and I've got the wrong thing 2 out of 3 times, which is aggravating when you have to park your car after you've gone through the drive-thru and get in. But that's another story. You're probably thinking, well, just don't eat at McDonald's. That's a good idea. But we like it. Something fast, and we want it big. And we have to realize with God, everything he gives us is huge. It's huge because it all comes together. I mean, you're like, baby Jesus, big deal, baby. King of kings, Lord of lords, that's pretty big. They didn't realize it at the time. They knew it was special, but they didn't know how special that baby was. Zechariah 4:6 tells us, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And if you go down a few verses to Zechariah 4:10, for who has despised the day of the small things, he says. For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord. Think of that. Which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. It's all part of that. Sometimes people just read, for who has despised the day of the small things, what I initially did for this study. And I looked at the whole thing, and at the end, They are the eyes of the Lord. The small things are the eyes of the Lord that scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. He wants to see what we're doing. He's interested to see what we're doing. He wants us to reflect who he is. And God always, always provides proper instruction in and for our lives. And a lot of times you might say, well, it doesn't make sense. And I tell people, you know what? A lot of times if it doesn't make sense, that's God's plan. Because it's just not here, here, and here. It's kind of like, do this, that the world will shake their head and say, well, that's crazy, but that's what he wants you to do. And then he reveals the next part. Then he reveals the next part. All his directions are huge blessings. And sometimes they call in small things. I was listening to a pastor the other day, and he said, the thing that people in nursing home, the elderly, want more than anything is just for somebody to touch them, hold their hands. Just think about how small thing that is. I go up there when I do that, I grab Lois's hands because they're really warm. You know, those little, and mine are freezing cold. And she just is like, ah! And I'm like, you have such nice hands. And I say, but they like to hold their, they hold your hands. And the first thing, if you sit down next to them, a lot of times they'll just reach out, they just want to hold your hand. Is it a small thing? It seems like it, but it's huge. It's a huge thing. And some problems occur when we try to package or place God into a specific box or circumstance, but he's not the kind of God. Proverbs 3:7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Sometimes we think we have it all figured out, that we know it, we know the plan, we know the schedule, we know everything, but we can't be wise in our own eyes. And if you don't believe me, there's several Old Testament examples that I want you to consider, and it has to do with guarding your heart and having us think we have it all figured out. And I'll just go through them. Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25:2, it says, and he did what was right in sight of the Lord. So you're thinking, well, he did right, but not with a loyal heart. Think of that. Not with a loyal heart. And then the next chapter, his dad Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And if you remember that story, then he reached out and his hand turned leprous. And then to David, listen to this, how he pulls this together with a loyal heart. And the heart, what he said to David, David said to his son Solomon when he's dying in 1 Chronicles 28, 9, 10. Many of you, this is familiar. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And what was the conclusion Solomon made after a good start and not so great middle to his life? The wisest man in the world. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. In the end, there's another part of that proverb that I read, 3:7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And then it says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Ecclesiastes, this is man's all. Obey his commands and fear God. Fear God and keep his commands. And then King David, one more verse. I swiped this from Bruce's study. Thought it was great. Psalm 25:12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Isn't that a great verse? If you fear to respect God, if you're following these things, he will teach you. That's the thing. So many times we want to get ahead. Yeah. Like, I want to do this. I want to do this. And God's like, I want to give you that. But you're just not ready.
Yeah.
You're not ready. It's kind of like, I want the best Christmas tree and everything like this. And you just buy all these ornaments and you have no idea what to do. Mm-hmm. You have no idea what to do. That'd be like me sitting down with all of John's reloading stuff that he was teaching the kids. And I'd be like, yeah, I'm going to reload some shells. I have no idea what I'm doing. You would want to stand around me. I don't even know if I would want to fire those things. But that's the way we're sometimes with Christianity. We just want it all. We want to bypass the groundwork and get right to the big stuff. You see this with kids a lot. They're like, I just want to do it. You know, you got to learn it first. You want to do it correctly. And that's the process of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And it's, and you get the understanding and power of the Holy Spirit. And that directly determines the outcome if you constantly consider your ways. A point from Blackaby. He said, some zealous Christians want to do all they can to serve Christ and they exhaust themselves in the process. It was that these that Jesus extended his invitation to go to him and learn from him, because Jesus spent most of his earthly ministry surrounded by needy multitudes. He faced relentless opposition. He often prayed throughout the night, and he rarely had any privacy, yet he always received the rest and strength that came from his Father. He always had that rest. It wasn't that Jesus did not work hard, but that he knew the path to spiritual rest. And he finishes and say, are you weary? Go to Jesus and let him give you rest. His rest will restore your soul as nothing can. And this is so true. Sometimes we get, I can tell myself, you get physically, you're just tired. But spiritually, when you come out of ministry, you're great. You know, when I get done with, I'm tired when I come here live. But when I get done, you're just like, jail ministry, you're tired driving here, you come home. I don't even remember the rides half the time. You're just thinking how awesome God is and what he did and how he's working, because he's refreshing your soul. Your path, your Christianity, your life in Christ has to include Jesus. You can't leave him in the manger or in his infancy, because he is the truth. He's the standard of your life. He's the standard. And you can't seek God's love. The world is good at this, good at blaming God. You can't seek God's love and turn away from him at the same time. You can't blame him if you don't believe in him. I don't understand the world that atheists blame God. Blaming something you don't even believe in. I don't understand that. You know, and as Christians, though, we need to, if we call him Savior, we need to treat him as that way. Micah 6:8, we used this last week. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He's not an absentee landlord. He has things for us to do. And the result is he becomes your God. A relationship with Jesus is unbelievable, but the changed life is undeniable. It's undeniable. Hosea 10:12. When you consider he's your God, sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Think of that. He wants us to sow for yourselves right living, and you reap mercy. And you think, well, what's that about? Because when you're living for him, you're also persecuted with him. But you learn things along the way. Mercy, compassion. And you get to rain. It rains righteousness. Not even just sprinkles. It rains righteousness. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Going back to the things we need to do and how when we serve, and you just get blessed back. It's that double blessing. The question that I brought up last week, and it still comes into play this week and all the time, well, especially this time of the year, every day, well, let's just say every day. Why do we try so hard this time of the year or the holidays to be perfect, but yet spend so little effort to reflect and consider the reason why we are Christians, the things we need to do? And it's not for lack of decorations or trimmings. A lot of times churches look really grand. It's the absence of God's word in the life of a believer. You hear of studies and what's the problem with the church today, and it comes down to biblical illiteracy. Say it for me. That's what I'm looking for. I can't even say it. Does that mean I'm illiterate? Because I can't say it. I can read it, I just can't say it. But just not understanding the word of God. And one that I like to bring up is, I think it's, I have it in here somewhere, is my people perish for lack of knowledge. The prophet Hosea, I think, said that. My people perish for lack of knowledge. It's so true today. It's so true today. And the thing is, we've been given so much. We've been given so much. And as a pastor, I don't want to lead you ever into places of despair. I want to leave you to be convicted and to have hope in a relationship in Christ. That's what I need to do. I don't need to do... You know, there's times for fire and brimstone preaching, but if you leave people in that condition, you know, it's like the wages of sin is death, and you don't tell people the other part, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You know, they're thinking, I'm convicted, but now what? And that's my... As a pastor, I want you to see the condition... Be convicting through the Word of God, but let you know there's hope and a whole lot more. The prophets often brought accusations. Like I just mentioned, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then Jesus came and he gave the hope. John 17:3, great memory verse, and this is eternal life, his prayer in the garden, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's Jesus praying to God the Father. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And then it's given to us as we live by the believer through our experience. 2 Peter 1:3, as we put the things into our life that he wants us. For his divine power has given to us absolutely everything necessary for life and godliness through the true and personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He's given us everything. Life all falls into place when its source and living is kept in the context of Jesus Christ. He becomes your all in all as you reflect upon his word in the obeying of his will in all your life. I think we can all testify that when we have strayed from what God wants, or kind of went off the tracks, things can get a little rough. You know, trains run on tracks for a reason. Not that the engineers are lost. Because without the tracks, we're not going to go anywhere. You know, Christians, we need God's word so we can stay in his will and do exactly what he wants, because we're all given different gifts and we need to come together and function together. Look at what another follower of Jesus, if you want to turn over to John chapter, the 1 John 4:9, John gives to us towards the end of his life. He says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. I like it how it says might, because it's up to us. But if we do, we live through him, through the coming, the advent of the baby, Jesus. John discovered this by living and applying and obeying the word of God. And you will take on the characteristics of whatever you worship in life. Jonah 2:8 says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You can't let anything go between you and obeying the Lord. You can't let anything. Your schedule, your life, your kids. I mean, kids are important. Okay? I'm not saying they're not. It's God, your family. Everything just lines up right with that. It lines up. It just comes right in. You can't expect to get along with other people if you're not obeying God. Okay? You're like, well, these relationships that I have really stink. Did you do the inventory of Acts 2:42? Are you reading the word? Nope. Going to church? Nope. Praying? You know, when I have to. How do you think your life is going to be? Even if you're having a rough time and you're doing those things, you're finding the peace and the rest of God that he promised in Matthew that we already went over. You get away from that obedience, and as the book of Judges declared, the whole book of Judges is about walking away from God, coming to him, liking him, going away from him, and doing the whole cycle. Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And without proper guidelines or established procedures or processes, you get religious activity dictated by man, and relationships turn into religion. And I always say religion, if it's religion, you're going to hate it. Because it's all about man-made, about what's best for you. It's kind of like around Christmas time, if everybody, and people can do this if you want, but you're like, hey, I'm going to bring a, let's decorate a Christmas tree, and you bring in a bush and say, here it is. People are like, that's not a Christmas tree. And you're like, oh, it's my Christmas tree. It's my Christmas tree. It's kind of like Christianity. You're like, well, I'm just going to, you know, I don't like Second or First Chronicles, even First or Second Kings, you know, they're really convicting to me, so I'm just going to do away with them. Matthew, just repeats a lot of stuff from the Old Testament, so I'm not going to do that. I don't like that scripture because it's really convicting. And before you know it, you have a Christianity that doesn't even resemble what Jesus came into his life for.
Amen.
And then you try to represent Christ in the world, and people say, are you a Christian? What really are you? Well, I'm a Buddhist, nihilist, atheist, you know, or Catholic, whatever, you know, and they're like, well, what is that? And you're like, you're looking at it, and you're like, oh. And so you start your own church, and people come in, and it's all confusing. It's not as confusing as people make it. It's not that confusing. The obedience can get hard because we like to do what we want. Just kind of pulling this all together, Hebrews 3:14. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ if, key word, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. It's like we are real partakers if you hold the beginning all the way to the end. The importance of the process and the product in a Christian life is that the one and true God be revealed. I was reading Haggai yesterday. You know, just minor prophet, Haggai getting towards the end, you're just like, oh, another minor prophet. And they all kind of run together. But I never noticed this. He says to the people, to convict them, in Haggai 1:5-13, he says it in chapter 1:5-13, consider your ways. And I already written my sermon already with the consider part in the beginning, and I read Haggai yesterday, just like the way the Lord worked. Consider your ways when he's telling them the things they did wrong. And then when they were doing the things right to the remnant, he said, consider from now on. He said, consider your ways. And he pointed out they were doing. And then he said, consider from now on. That learning from experience, that reflection that revealed the will of God. Now, most people don't decorate half a tree. I don't even have a tree decorated now, so half of one would be good right now. But or buy half presents. How'd you like to get half of, I don't know, half a dog? That would be really weird, but yeah. I don't think that would be from a friend. I would hope not. Or bake half your cookies, or live a half-baked life as a Christian, or if you're from Colorado. Okay. Yeah, I had to throw that in there. But the Bible calls that lukewarm in Revelation, and God says he'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm, because he would just spit you out or throw you out. You know, you hear the word nominal Christianity a lot. It means name only. Name only. And that's what we have a lot today. And we need to be Christians. We need to be showing the people the love of God. We need to live a life of obedience and servanthood. This is from Reader's Digest. It says, one day in the library at the University of Montana, this person wrote, I saw the following bit of graffiti, E=MC², Albert Einstein. And directly underneath, very good, Albert, but next time show your work, C+. That's kind of like Christianity. There's no skipping, missing, or making or new steps to salvation and sanctification. It's all sourced from the manger, and then it comes through us as believers by the Spirit for him and then others. If not, you're lucky if you get a C+. But people expect, well, I'm a Christian, I'm automatically an A. Not if you don't do anything.
Amen.
Not if you don't do anything. Jonathan Edwards said, the object of all things is God's glory, and when God gets his glory, God's people get their joy. We sing joy to the world. Joy to the world. The way we get our joy is by getting glory to God, and it comes back to you. Most unbelievers are willing to go God's way if he goes their way. It's almost like they want Eden on their terms. God will do this for you if you do this for me. Has anybody ever done that? I've done that. God, I'll do this if you do that. Well, God, I'll go serve you here if you pay my rent. You know, the person, you know, after they just did something they shouldn't have done. 2 Peter 3:18 gives us good direction. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, there's that word again, both now and forever, beginning to the end. Our life, and it doesn't happen this way because I know I've been there. But remember that day when you were saved. It should be the same excitement as when you're just, when you take your last breath. You know, and it should be. A lot of times it's not, but that's why we need to do these steps, because you realize you get convicted, you'll get prodded along. God's good at moving you along, believe me. If you've ever taught, even on a Sunday school, a kids program, Royal Rangers, or anything, God's really good at running you through what you're teaching or convicting you as you go along. I think it's his way of really, you can really teach it if you live through it. That's what he's, that on-the-job training. But the point is, are you going your own way and trying to make it look more like God's way? Ezra said in Ezra 7:10 that Ezra set his heart to teach it, to practice it, and to study God's word. I love that. He set his heart on it. And you know, when Solomon prayed for wisdom, when you really dig into that, not even too deep, it says he prayed for a hearing heart. A lot of times we get the idea he prayed for wisdom. Wisdom comes out of that, but he prayed for a hearing heart. A hearing heart, the center of everything. And I pray that every morning. I say, Lord, give me a hearing heart. I ask for a double portion of wisdom in Solomon, God. Not that I'm greedy, but I figure God's a good God. And I need a double portion. I figured if I get a quarter portion of the double, then I'm really good. But you know, God doesn't, you just, and then I ask for a hearing heart because I want to be able to, it's not to, a lot of times guys have, you know, we hear, I don't want to convict any guys, but we hear, but we don't hear. And we see, but we don't see. What does Joyce call that, man eyes? Yeah. And then she uses it on me too. You know, I'll go look for that, and I won't use my man eyes this time. I'll really look for it. But we have to be to the point where Paul said at this end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, the Apostle Paul, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. And this writer said he wanted to run all the way with the flame of his torch still lit for him. All the way. Just wrapping this up, Hebrews 3:14 from the Amplified says, for we believers have become partakers of Christ, sharing in all that the Messiah has for us. If only we hold firm, and I like this, especially this time of the year, our newborn confidence, which originally led us to him until the end, until the very end. The nature, the view, and essence of your Christianity and walk is important. It has to be reflective and representative of the God of the universe, the baby in the manger. It doesn't have anything to do with what we want to do or what I want to have you do or what. It has to do with God alone. It's that newness, that every day. And isn't that what eternity and life is all about?
Yeah.
The clear picture of eternal life given through the Word, sourced from the baby Jesus. And it's not something earned, but given and lived. I mean, Christ didn't have to come into the world. Think of that. He didn't have to, but he did. He did so he could finish what he started. And he grew. He could have just came in as a man, you know, skipping all the adolescent stuff, you know, the baby, but he didn't. He didn't. Consider this, and I'll end with this. The source is unknown. It says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son. Because through his life, he not only gave us the power to live, but the example. He showed us what obedience was. He was tired. He slept. He ate. He was hungry, Lord. So we know that physically he goes through everything we ever will. Teach us to just follow those steps as best as we can, but to rely on his power, that we give him our burdens so we can partake of his rest. We thank you for being a loving God, a caring God. And Lord, let us be obedient to what you have for each of us individually so we can serve you better collectively. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Sing another one?
Well, let's do that. Oh, how joyful.
Okay. We'll get that one down.
Give us a chance to practice.